But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel at any time unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. I say it again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For what is my objective? Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Is that my objective, to please men? Well, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't receive it of man. I wasn't taught it by man. My gospel is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, time and acquired knowledge and new inventions have changed every occupation. I tried to think of any occupation that has not been adjusted, improved, or changed by time and inventions and acquired knowledge, and I couldn't think of any. Because of new tools, new materials, more education. Most occupations and vocations don't even resemble what they were centuries ago, except one. Medicine. I was reading the life story of Martin Luther. He died in 1540-something. And when his last illness, he was a man with bad health, but his last illness, I read the doctor's treatments. One was powder from a unicorn's horn mixed with a glass of wine, which he drank, and they said he slept better. I'm not surprised. But one was a potion with manure and urine from a cow. And then they bled him, and then he died. I'm not surprised at that, are you? But education, graded classes, computers, education is totally changed from what it was. Government, senates, Congress, parliaments, carpentry. We don't even use the same tools they used years ago. Steel making, mining. Just try to name one that hasn't been tremendously changed or adjusted. Well, I can name just one. One vocation, one profession, one calling, which, if it's done right, if it's going to be any blessing to anyone, it's the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Totally, completely unchanged. And that's the preaching of the gospel. That's what I'm doing, my profession, my calling, my vocation. If I don't preach just like Paul did, I'm a false prophet. That's what he said. He said, if any man preaches any other gospel than this gospel, let him be accursed when Christ comes. To change the gospel ministry, its message, its methods, its means, its music. Let me show you something. Turn to number 60 in this book. Number 60. Here's a hymn by Clement of Alexander, written in about 200 A.D. Shepherd of Eager Youth, that the early church sang. Across the page, at page 58, is a hymn, Jesus, Have Ever Thought of Thee, written, you see, by Bernard of Clairvaux, around 1100 A.D. Page 36 is the one we sang last Sunday, Martin Luther's Mighty Fortress, written 1500. That's 500 years ago. We're using the same textbook. To change this gospel, I'm saying, is to ruin it. I hear them talking about a church here in town has a contemporary worship and a traditional worship. To change this gospel ministry is to cause it to lose its effectiveness and actually to make it a curse rather than a blessing. We use the same textbook that the old prophets used and the apostles used and that the reformers used, which they call the scriptures alone. We preach the same message that they preached, unchanged, called Christ alone. And we're shut up to the same methods and means, and that's grace alone. It's the scriptures, it's Christ, grace. Now, let's have Paul preach for us tonight. Turn to Acts 17. Have him come back to Ashland or to Huntington or to Charleston or to wherever, and just have Paul bring the message tonight. Here was a message that that Paul brought in Acts chapter 17. We find out where he is. Verse 16, he was in Athens. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, worship of false gospel, false gods. So down in verse 22, they had him speak. They took him up to the Areopagus, that's the Mars Hill, the highest court in Athens, to have him speak. In verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. I believe if he were to visit one of our towns today, he'd bring this message. He'd bring the same message he brought here. He says in verse 22, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. As I passed by and beheld your shrines, your devotions, your monuments, your crosses, your bumper stickers, your t-shirts, your willingness to accept anything and everything in the name of religion, any spirit, any preacher, any doctrine, any God." He said, even to the point, listen, "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." In other words, these folks were saying, in the event that there's a God unrecognized, we wouldn't want to hurt his feelings, a God that's unknown to us, then we'll erect a monument to him. That's what they did. And they had all these different... Darcy and I drove to a little town in Virginia. We go through there going to visit Paul and Mindy every once in a while. We take a different route. And there's a little town called Iron Gate, and there's six... I doubt if there are 500 people in that town. There's six churches within four blocks on the same street. All of them preaching a different message, evidently. They're there. They're divided for some reason. Six and four blocks. And he said, you've raised this altar to this God whom you don't know, in case you've left one out and don't want to hurt his feelings. Well, here's what he's saying. "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." The God that you people know is not God. And the God that you people do not know is God. That's what he's saying. The gods that that city claimed to know, Diana was one of the chief gods, are not God. And the God you do not know, that's the God. And we'll tell you about him. Look at verse 24. Now he said, first of all, he's the creator. I listen to him. God made the world and all things therein. God is the creator. The earth, turn with me to Psalm 24. And there, I said this morning, and I repeat it again, young people listen to him. You just cannot. I don't care how they try to phase it in or work it in or... the National Geographic or all these magazines, evolution, you cannot believe the Bible and believe evolution. The Bible says God created the world. Evolution said it just came to pass. The Bible says God created man high and he fell low. Evolution says he came into the world low and he's going higher. The Bible says man needs a Savior, a Redeemer, to give him a new nature, a new heart and forgiveness, and give him, lift him. Evolution says leave him alone. He's making great progress all by himself, and someday he'll be like God. It's the opposite. You cannot believe God. Listen to Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. What does that mean? There's plenty of water. God made it that way. No matter how much we drink, how much we bathe in, how much we wash in, how much we use, how much we pollute, there's plenty. God keeps it full. The air we breathe, God fills the earth with air, with oxygen. No matter how much, how many little bugs and spiders and animals and dogs and cats and hogs and people breathe this air, there's always fresh air. The plants take in the poison and send out the oxygen. God, and no matter how much fish you take out of the waters and the seas, and our congregation alone takes about half of it out every year on these fishing trips, but God always keeps it full. The trees keep bearing fruit. This has been going on 6,000 years. Draining it, spoiling it, misusing it. God keeps it full. The heavens are full of rain. Clouds are full of snow. the earth's the Lord's and the fullness of the world's His, and they that dwell there, He founded it. Oh, I'm so positive about that. He founded it. He established it. That's what Paul says to these people. He's the creator. And then look at the next line. And he's not only the creator of all things, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's sovereign. Well, he's the Lord of heaven, but we're running things here. That's what you think. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the sovereign, almighty God who does as he pleases, when he pleases, with whom he pleases. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. I mean a sparrow. There's not a little unknown, unrecognized, unneeded, unwanted sparrow that ever falls off a tree limb and hits the ground that the Father didn't direct it, ordain it, and purpose. Now you think about that. And every hair of your head is numbered. And every star is named. And every flake of snow is designed. Have you entered the treasures of the snow? Can you say to the lightning, go, and it goes, and come, it comes? To the clouds, move here and move there, to the wind, blow? He can. My God is almighty. You cannot glorify him too much. He's the Lord of heaven, he's the Lord of the earth, and he's the Lord of salvation. Turn to Daniel 4. This is what Paul would preach. If he were here today, he'd preach the same thing he preached in Athens. In Daniel 4, listen to Daniel, who's quoting Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4:34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever. Whose dominion, whose control, whose sovereignty is an everlasting principality. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of this earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in creation, in providence, in salvation. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand, and none can ask him, what are you doing? He gives no account of any of his matters to creatures. You can write it down, it's for his glory and our good, whatever he does. That's God. Paul says, I'm going to tell you about this God that you don't know. He's the creator. He's a sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And the next line, he says, he doesn't live in temples made with men's hands. We're building God a house. And most folks expect him to stay there, not interfere with their lives too much. Over there in 1 Kings, listen to what Solomon says. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 26. Listen to it. Going to build a temple, dedication of the temple. I love this passage. 1 Kings 8, verse 26. Now, Lord, O God of Israel, and now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, confirmed by experience, vindicated, confirmed by experience, which thou spakest to thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens can't contain thee. How much less this house I built. It was a monumental house. We can't touch it with anything today that even resembles the temple of Solomon. But will God condescend to dwell in a house or a temple made by hands? He knows better than that. But here's what he's asking. Yet, have thy respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even towards the place which thou hast said my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place, or in this place. This is not, God doesn't dwell in this building, or the monumental buildings, anything else, but, oh God, if you just look this way, that's all I ask. Just turn your ears. Would you hear us? Solomon's brilliant, wasn't he? God doesn't dwell in these houses. And listen to verse 25. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands. He's not worshipped or served with men's hands. He gives. We don't give him anything. We don't add anything to God. We don't give anything to God that can be of any service to him. I want to show you that. Turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And the preachers are badgering people for money, for all these different things to give to God, to help God out, to help his program, and all this sort of thing, you know. And if you do, God will honor you, and God will do this, that, and the other, and you can strike a bargain with him. But listen to Psalm 50, verse 8. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, for thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I'll take no bullock out of your house, nor he-goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine. Cattle upon 1,000 hills are mine. I know all the fowls and the eagles and the red-tailed hawks and the birds that fly. They're all mine. And the wild beasts of the field, the stallions and the steeds and the horses running up and down that mountain and down under, they're mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? I tell you what you do. You offer unto God thanksgiving. You pay your vows. You keep your word unto the Most High. And you call upon me in the day of trouble. And I'll deliver you. And you'll glorify me. But don't you start bribing me. Isn't that what Paul would say? Don't start bribing me. Don't start telling me what you're going to do in order for me to do something else. I'm God. If I wanted anything, I wouldn't ask you. Everything's mine. The world's mine. You're just visiting here. This is mine. Everything's mine. He's not worshiped with men's hands, as though, verse 25 of Acts 7, though he needed anything. Does he need anything? Does he need me? I've got an article coming out in the bulletin soon. These were expendable. They talked about the PT boats and the amphibious boats in World War II. They were expendable. They were men and service materials and so forth that were sacrificed for a cause. They expected to lose them. They expected to sacrifice them. And I'll tell you, we that minister the gospel and do the will of the Lord, we're expendable. We're put here to do a service for His glory. What happens to us is not really important. It's His glory we're seeking. That's right. We're expendable. I tell you what you do, he said, you keep your heart out of it are the issues of life. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Let me show you something else Paul said to these people. God's a creator, God is sovereign. God doesn't dwell in our little buildings we've built for him to sit in, with the crosses and all the different objects of worship. He's not worshiped with men's hands. He doesn't need anything we have. He gives us life and breath and all things. And he's made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of that one blood. We all can trace our heritage and our beginning to one man. A rebel. Adam. I don't care whether you're Jew or Gentile. I know that pride of race and pride of face and pride of place and unfortunately pride of grace. But we have no reason to be proud of anything. We've all, Jew and Gentile, male and female, we've all come from one fallen son of Adam, son fallen man, with sons of Adam. He's made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of this earth. We all come from Adam, and in Adam we died. Depravity, corruption, and sin is what we've received from our sire, our father. One, there's no difference. And God Almighty has set, determined the times appointed, not only of empires and of nations and of rulers, but of men. He has determined the time on this earth and the bounds of their habitation, determined by God. Turn to Job chapter 14. This is the old message in Athens, preached by Paul, preaching it again tonight in Ashland. But it's the same glorious, wonderful truth that men must hear. Job 14, man is born of woman, a few days, full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, he's cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one? Bringest thou me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Seeing his days are determined. What did Paul say to Athens? God has determined the times before appointed. All nations of all men and the bounds of their habitation. His days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds. He cannot pass. That's our God. That's our God. Look at the next verse, 27. That they should seek the Lord. Men should seek the Lord. They don't and they won't, but they should. They should seek the Lord. If happily they might feel after him and find him. It'd be a happy time if men would seek the Lord. Where would you seek the Lord? Well, I'll tell you where I'd seek him, in his word. That's the place where I'd go. I'd go to the word. If I didn't know him tonight and wanted to know him, I'd go to the word. I'd saturate myself in the word of God. I'd sit down with this book and say, salvation is to be found somewhere in this book and only in this book. And I'm going to get in it and stay in it till I find God and peace in my soul. I wouldn't bank on the traditions handed down and the old Eddard sayings and the old wise fables and all the other old things that have been handed down and given birth to this generation that's as far from God as any generation's ever been. I'd seek him in his word. I'll tell you where else I'd seek him. I'd find some people that I believe know him. I would. I'd find some people that give evidence that they know this God. Not a God, some God, not Baptist. I wouldn't look for a Baptist church or a Methodist church. They all are corrupt. That's just so. I wouldn't look for a name on a building. I'd look for a preacher in a pulpit. Because God's got somebody preaching the gospel. He's never left himself without a witness. There's somebody telling the truth on God. That's right. And he has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what he said. And I'd find me an old style, old time, old gospel preacher preaching the gospel and people that give some evidence that they know God. And I'd hang around with them. He says here in verse 27, he's not very far from any of us. He's not very far from any of us. In him we live, and in him we move, and in him we have our being. You can't raise your arm without God's permission and power. In him we live. In him we move. I tell you what I'd do, what a preacher did one time talking to a congregation. He says, anybody here doesn't believe God is in charge of all things, rise and walk down here without God. Nobody took him up on it. Nobody dared to. Arise and walk down here without God. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. He's not far. But he's truth and he's righteousness. He's holy and he's just. He's merciful, he's love. He's God. He's not what we think he is. He's who he says he is. And he's revealed in Christ the Son. And he won't answer to any other name than his name. And he won't appear in any other character but the true character. This is where they miss it, Cecil. They're looking for a God of their imagination. And God's not going to appear in any character but his own. And he's not going to answer to any name except Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Rapha, the God who provides, who is our righteousness, who is our banner, who is our shepherd. He's our King and our Supreme Lord. He's not very far. In fact, look at Romans 10 a minute. See what Paul said now. In Romans 10, this is so interesting. Romans 10. Paul writes here in Romans 10, verse 5. But Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. You want to find righteousness in the law? Here it is. Do it. The man that doeth these things shall live by them. Well, that lets us out, doesn't it? No use looking for God there, is there in the law. It's a waste of time, isn't it? If you got to do the law perfectly, that's every one of us out, every son of Adam. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. He's already come. You don't have to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem or a pilgrimage to the Holy Land or a pilgrimage to heaven or see a vision or experience or something like that to bring Christ down. He's already come. Obeyed God's law and died on the cross, buried and rose again and ascended as our high priest. And don't say, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. He has died, been buried, and rose again victoriously, ascended to heaven where he sits at the right hand of God. But what does it say, this righteousness of faith? The word is nigh thee. It's even in your mouth. A while ago you were singing, to God be the glory. That's what I'm talking about. It's in your mouth. We have come into this house and gathered in his name to worship him. He's our righteousness. He's all my righteousness. You just said it. The gospel's in your mouth. the name of Christ, his righteousness, his precious blood. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart, it's in your thoughts, it's the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth and mean it and believe it, Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart what you're reading here and what you're singing, you'll be saved. But surely I've got to go somewhere and go down the front, or I've got to be... Now it's in your heart. It's the word of faith. It's Him, His name. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Men should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him. He's not far from you, every one of us. But in Him we live, move, and have our being. Certain of your own poets said, we're His offspring. We were made in the image of God. We're His creation. When He made Adam, He made Adam in His own image and breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living soul. We're God's offspring. We come into this world with a mind, with a soul, with a heart. You see what I'm talking about? With a will, with affections. We're not like the animals. We're offspring of God. Sin has mutilated us and corrupted us and defiled us and brought us down and slain us spiritually, but nevertheless we have a mind. It doesn't think straight anymore, but it's a mind like God. We have a soul. Christ said, my soul is sorrowful unto death. We have a heart. God talks about loving Him with the heart. We have a will. It's been bondage. But He can make us willing. He can give us a new will. We have a spirit. We have a personality. And that all being true, listen to verse 29. Then we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's devices. Why does the world have all of these images and statues and crosses and crucifixes, and all of these images, helps to make us feel spiritual. We're in the image of God. But I tell you this, verse 30, Paul said, the times of this ignorance, God has suffered this ignorance of God, who He is, what He did, where He is. God winked at, God tolerated, God suffered it to continue. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent, because God hath appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness by one man. That man, Christ Jesus, whom He sent, who came into the world, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem us, whom He hath ordained, and He hath given assurance unto everybody that will listen. And what is that assurance? He raised Him from the dead. Christ was crucified and buried, and He's the first man, the first fruits, the first begotten from the dead. To die no more. And He's the Savior. Now that's the old gospel, the old truth. I'll show you one more illustration. Over in the book of Ephesians, if you'll turn there a moment, I'm going a little long, but let me give this to you. This is so important. The book of Ephesians. Now Paul wrote this book, Ephesians, and he sent it down to the church at Ephesus. Down to the church at Ephesus, and I believe he sent it by a man named Tychicus. He mentions him several times. In Ephesians 6, verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Now these epistles were written by the apostles. God gave the word to them and they wrote them. But these epistles were sent to the church. And here's Tychicus again in Colossians 4, 7. All my states of Tychicus declare unto you, the church at Colossae, who's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, Colossians 4, 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you also likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. I want these epistles read in the church. Now then, I'm going to take the church at Ephesus and bring them here tonight. 1950 years ago, a man named Tychicus came to preach. Came straight from Paul. And he brought Ephesians. And he had orders to read it to the church. And if they were here now and meeting together like you and I are meeting, this is what would take place. And Tychicus would get up, turn to Ephesians 1. He'd say, brethren, here's a message from Paul. Here's a message from God that Paul has written under inspiration. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Read it. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What are these spiritual blessings? Forgiveness, justification, sanctification, redemption, life eternal, heavenly blessings. Not the kind of health and wealth blessings men are talking about today, but heavenly blessings. Inheritance with God. Read on. According as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now today, in a lot of places, they say, well, that election, that's hard shell. That's primitive Baptist doctrine. No, there weren't any primitive Baptists then. There were a lot of primitives, but no primitive Baptists. And that predestination, that's Presbyterian doctrine. No, there weren't any Presbyterians then. This is Paul sending a letter to the church at Ephesus that God gave him. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to read this just like he read. And you're not supposed to give it to the privateers or the Presbyterians or anybody else. You're supposed to take it and say, hey, thank God he didn't pass me by. And he did this to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. I challenge you. If you're here and you don't know him, don't know this God, read the rest of that book. That's what we're supposed to be doing. My vocation hadn't changed. Old Tychicus and I in the same business. What he did, I'm supposed to do. Isn't that right? What Paul did at Athens, I'm supposed to do right here. And I'm not supposed to be concerned about whose feelings I hurt or whose fur I rubbed backwards. I'm supposed to tell them people what God said. And you know something? I love it. One other scripture I want you to turn to. These elect people. The church at Thessalonica, Paul wrote to them, 1 Thessalonians, turn over there a minute, 1 Thessalonians. Paul wrote to them, and he said he knew they were God's elect. And let me show you something. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 first. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27. Now, I charge you, 1 Thessalonians 5, 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now, you better read this to the congregation. I charge you before God. All right, let's see what he said. Chapter 1, verse 4. I know, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul, how do you know they're elect? Well, he gives you four or five reasons. Number one, our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And secondly, I know you're God's elect because you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Or you got, some folks gave you a hard time for what you believe, but you got received it with joy of the Holy Ghost. And verse 7, and you became examples in your conduct, in your conversation, in your life, to everybody around you. They saw a change had taken place in you. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only where you live, but in Achaia and every place your faith is spread abroad, your faith in God. I don't need to talk about you. You're missionary-minded people. You send the gospel out. And then verse 9, and they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from your idols. No more false gods. No more unknown gods. Now we worship the living Creator, the Sovereign Almighty, Redeemer, just and justified. And verse 10, and we're waiting for him to come back. My profession hasn't changed. And if it does, it's not of God.